Welcome to the Meta Church Podcast. We're thankful that you're taking part of your day to spend it with us, and we pray this message encourages you, inspires you, and leads you to experience the transformative power of Jesus in your life.
We're in week three of our series, The Way of Jesus, and this series, for those of you who are new, or those of you who are just tuning in, or just listening on the podcast, this series is all about how we can become like Christ, how we can actually follow the way of Jesus, because the goal of a Christian, as we've said throughout this series, is not so that we can believe in Jesus, escape hell, and make our way to heaven. The goal of becoming a Christian, the goal of believing in Jesus, is that we can actually become like Christ, that we can actually live out his ways, that we can follow Jesus, live like Jesus, and become like Jesus in this world. And so we're jumping right into the third week. And as we begin today, I have a question. This is kind of an all skate. I need everyone to participate in this question, okay? So raise your hand if you've ever thought or if you've ever felt it would be easier to follow Jesus if Jesus were still around. Have you ever thought or have you ever felt that it would be easier to follow Jesus if Jesus were still around? So raise your hand. Be honest, okay? This isn't like I'm going to shame you for admitting this. If you're in house church, raise your hand. If you're at home, raise your hand. Wherever you're at, raise your hand, okay? And I'm raising my hand too, because I know for me, I felt that way. I know for me, I felt that maybe, you know, I would be more inspired to be committed to Jesus or to live like Jesus if Jesus were still here, because I would see who he is, I would see what he's doing, and then I could live like Christ. Certainly, I would feel more motivated because maybe there's accountability, and I'm like, well, I know he's there, and so I want to live like him, I want to follow him, I want to be more committed to the way of Jesus. Maybe you would certainly feel more courageous, I think. Maybe that's how you felt. Like, I would feel like it'd be easier to share my faith or to do what the disciples did if I walked with Jesus just like they walked with Jesus. Maybe, you know, there's an aspect where you feel like you'd be more confident or more emboldened, you know, because it's like, you know, when you, particularly around people who don't believe in Jesus, because you're like, well, I mean, he's right there. Like, he's right here. You can see him. You can follow him. You can listen to the podcast. You can, you know, do all these things to be connected with Jesus. And so you would have kind of maybe a little bit more like swag or confidence, kind of like, you know, just a few weeks ago, our family had reservations at a restaurant in Midtown. And for some foolish reason, we decided to drive to the restaurant instead of take the subway. And we were running a little bit late. And so it was like, well, we didn't want to miss our reservations or show up late for that. And it's Midtown. I didn't really know where to park. And so I just told Chris, I was like, I think I'm going to park in a parking garage, which, for the record, you already know. If you decide you're going to park in a parking garage in Midtown Manhattan, then you know you're going to, they're just going to rake you over the coals. You're going to pay a premium, and it is what it is. There is no ifs, ands, and buts about it. That's just what you have to do. And so we were running late. We didn't want to miss the reservations. So we just said, okay, this is what we have to do. So we get to this parking garage, and it's across the street from the restaurant. It's perfect. It's closed. I just say to the guy, like, how much is it going to cost? You know, we're going to be here for a few hours. And he's like, well, it'll be $27, and, you know, and that's up to 12 hours or whatever. Say, okay, whatever. Here's the keys. Let's get out of here. Give me the ticket, and we'll move on our way. And so we went to the restaurant, had a great time, a lovely meal as a family. And then we're like, well, we're in Midtown. Let's go, you know, walk around. You know, let's go shop at Nordstrom. Well, not really shop at Nordstrom. Let's browse at Nordstrom, because we don't shop there because we ain't rich. So let's browse at Nordstrom and spend some time hanging out down here while we're here. And as we're walking, you know, Crystal's like, well, are you sure? You know, are you sure that it's not going to be really expensive? Because it's like 20, like, are you sure it's not $27 an hour to park at this parking garage? Which, listen, it's Midtown, so anything could go. Like, that could totally be the norm. But I was like, no, it's not. There's no way it's $27 an hour. I was like, it's 27 bucks. He said up to 12 hours. She's like, no, but what if he meant like $27 per hour up to 12 hours? And I was like, no, babe, I promise you, that's not it. And she's like, I don't know. Like, you know, what if we go and we end up spending, you know, $100-something on parking? And so I was like, all right, fine. Like, I grabbed my phone. I was like, you know what? I'll call the garage and I'll ask the guys. I call the garage. I put on speakerphone. I say, hey, listen, we just dropped off our car, Highlander, parked there a little bit. And I just want to make sure, you know, we parked. Is it $27 per hour or is it $27 up to 12 hours? And the guy is like, he's like, no, it's $27 and that's it for the 12 hours. Whether it's an hour or 12 hours, it's $27. And I was like, oh, okay. And this is literally what I said. I had him on speakerphone and Crystal's right there. And I said, okay, I just wanted, that's what I thought, but my wife thought it was $27 per hour. And I just wanted to put you on speakerphone so that, you know, she could hear you and so that she could know that I was right. And the guy started laughing and I hung, but totally threw Krista under the bus, put her on blast. And as we're walking up 8th Avenue, you know, I'm kind of swagging because I'm like, look, I'm emboldened. I know something. I know that it's not $27 per hour. I know it's $27 up to 12 hours. And in the same way, if Jesus were here, he'd be like, yeah, I'm confident. I'm swagging. I got to, you know, I'm vibing. I'm feeling myself because I know that Jesus is here. I know that he is with us. I know that he is with me. And that gives me the confidence and the ability to move forward and both. So again, show of hands real quick. If you've ever felt that way, can you get a hand? Okay, good. Me too. Because that just seems to me like it would make so much more sense that if Jesus were here, we would feel like it was better. But Jesus, for some reason, didn't see it that way. In fact, on the night of his betrayal, on the eve before his death, Jesus actually said it would be better for us, better for you, if he weren't here. Jesus, in talking with his closest friends, said that it would be better for them if he didn't stick around. Now, you heard that right. As foolish as that sounds, that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said it would be better for those who follow Jesus to not have Jesus as they try to follow Jesus. That's kind of a tongue twister. I'm going to say it again. Jesus said it would be better for those who follow Jesus to not have Jesus while they try to follow Jesus. Now, make it make sense. That doesn't make sense to me. In fact, nowhere else do we say that's usually not how things work. Now, some of you are too young to remember this, but I remember back in the summer of 2011, okay, going way back 10 years ago now. But in the summer of 2011, it was announced kind of shockingly that Steve Jobs was going to be stepping down from CEO as the CEO of Apple, and a guy by the name of Tim Cook, who at the time was the chief operating officer, was going to be kind of assuming the CEO role. And I remember there was all this hoopla and there was kind of all this, like, you know, shockwaves through the tech world. And people were like, oh, Apple is dead. You know, Steve Jobs is going to be, you know, without Steve Jobs, they're going nowhere. I had friends that said this. People were going on national television, of course, you know, stating these things. There were some people who maybe kind of argued the other point. Well, maybe actually, you know, Tim Cook will be fine because he's not going to be the bottleneck that Steve Jobs was. And, you know, and things kind of like that and speaking to that. You know, here's the point. Nobody on that day was saying, oh, this is going to be better for everyone that Steve Jobs is no longer with Apple. No one was saying, oh, it's going to be better for the people that Steve Jobs is stepping down, that we have someone else who's going to be here. And in the same way, that's what we think. Well, Jesus saying, well, it's going to be better for you that I'm not here. But Jesus, being ever the contrarian, said otherwise, said the opposite. In fact, this is what he said. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7 is where we'll be today, and I'll share these scriptures with you. Again, this is at the Last Supper, his last night with his disciples, his followers, his friends. And this is what he says. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. Verse 7, but in fact, here it is best for you that I go away. In fact, it is best for you that I go away because if I don't, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. Now, real quick pause. The advocate was the way that Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to his disciples on the night before he's killed, he says, listen, it is best for you. It is better for you that I go away, that I'm not here. Because if I don't, then the advocate, the Holy Spirit, cannot come and won't come. But if I do, I will send him to you. And why does this matter? What difference does it make that Jesus left and that the Holy Spirit came in Jesus' place or in Jesus' stead? Well, you have to drop down to verse 13. Jesus, continuing to speak, says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. And this is why I've said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So Jesus says, listen, the Holy Spirit is coming and it is better for you that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. And as the Holy Spirit comes, he will reveal some things. I will speak to him and he will share those things. He will disclose those things to you. He will tell you all of these things. You see, it's through the Holy Spirit that we come to know, understand, and fulfill the way of Jesus in our lives. Jesus was saying, listen, it's better for me to leave because through the Holy Spirit, you will know, you will understand, and you will fulfill this way that I have called you to, this way of Jesus. So it is better for me to leave so that the Holy Spirit can actually come and be with you. Only by the Spirit and in the Spirit can we actually live out the way of Jesus in this world. And you say, well, Ricky, well, how does that work? It's Jesus and it's his way, right? We're calling it the way of Jesus. So how do we follow Jesus, and why would Jesus say that it's better to have the Holy Spirit and not him? And the reason for that is because Jesus and the Holy Spirit actually play two different roles. They have two different parts. And here's what I mean by that, right? We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three parts or three persons, but one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so in this, they each play or they each have a distinct role. And maybe not the best metaphor, but certainly one that applies is how I think of my marriage with my wife, Krista, and how we view marriage together. See, we're two different people. We're individuals. But when we got married and when we've come together, we've said two become one. And so we're a unit. We're a team. We're together. Yet we're two distinct persons with different roles and different functions or in different circumstances. And in the same way, that's how God works. God is ultimately connected, or his desire is for us to be connected to him and for him to be connected to us. That is God's will. His greatest desire is simply that we would have relationship and connection with him. So what do the roles look like? Well, God the Father is the author of that will. God the Father is the one who desired it. God's the one who kind of wrote the script. The Father is the one who said, listen, I want my children to be with me. I want them to be connected with me. So he wrote that will. He is the author of that will. God the Son is the administrator of that will. In other words, Jesus is the one who executes it. Jesus is the one who administrates it. It was through Jesus that we could have connection and relationship with God. So he came, he administered, he executed that role. That was his role, was to put this into place. But the Holy Spirit is the activator of God's will. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who activates that within us so that we can live in relationship and connection with God, so that we can have that community, that fellowship, that intimacy that God desired, his will. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings that to life for us. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens us and connects us and breathes life into the desires that we have to live and follow the way of Jesus and have that intimacy with God, and so that we can ultimately become like Christ. Because listen, without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to experience that. You can know Jesus. You can even be connected to Jesus. You can believe in his lordship. You can surrender and say, yes, I know that he paid the price for my sins. And I believe that he resurrected, and you can do all of that, but you can't become like Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit activating these things in you, through you, and with you. And so that being said, it's important to understand, and it's important to know the role of the Holy Spirit, who he is and how he functions and works in our lives, and why it's necessary that we tap into that in order to become like Christ. If you want to be like Christ, if you want to live in the way of Jesus, then you have to understand and you have to know who the Holy Spirit is and how he's working in you and through you to fulfill your desire, your transformation in the process of becoming like Christ and living and following the way of Jesus. So that being said, I want to share three things that you need to know about the Holy Spirit. And the first is simply this. The Holy Spirit indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells. To indwell is to exist within. It's to occupy a space. It's to be present or to fill with something. And the Holy Spirit indwells. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the one who fills us, that he lives within you, that he resides within you. In fact, just a few chapters before, just a few moments before in the same conversation, Jesus actually explained this and communicated this to the disciples in a conversation or a part of a conversation that they had no way of fully understanding at the time. If you flip back to John chapter 14, this is what Jesus said in verse 17. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, he is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And later will be in you. Now pause, because I've got to kind of explain this, because this is a big, big deal. This is massive news. This was groundbreaking, literally earth-shattering, something revelatory that the disciples couldn't have fully grasped or understood in that moment. And for us, it's so easy to overlook and miss out on the significance or the scope of what Jesus was saying, because you've got to understand that prior to this moment, prior to Jesus, God, His Spirit, did not indwell people. It did not reside within people, at least not permanently. In fact, if you go back through the Old Testament, what you read and what you find is that God's Spirit and God's presence resided in a place called the tabernacle, and later, when Solomon would construct it, the temple. God's Spirit would reside in this tabernacle. He gave instructions to Moses, and he said, as you go into this wilderness, I'm going to explain how to construct this place, this building, this tent of meeting, where I will reside, where my Spirit will dwell. And in the innermost part of this tent, in the innermost part of this tabernacle, was a place known as the Holy of Holies, where God's Spirit would reside. And the highest priest in the land, the high priest, literally would only go into the Holy of Holies once per year. That's it. Where God's presence was, where God's Spirit dwelt, was not in people. It was in a place. And again, later in the temple. And that's why David would say this in Psalm 51:11, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You see, on occasion, at times and in moments, the Holy Spirit would be upon someone, and sometimes even in someone. But David understood, hey, this isn't a permanent fixture. This isn't a permanent staple of my life. This spirit, this sense, this feeling that I have within me is not something that I have all the time. So holy God, oh Lord Almighty, please do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. So when Jesus spoke these words in John 14:17, what he was saying is this: the Spirit of God used to dwell in a place, but now it's going to dwell in a person, and that person is you. And so the Holy Spirit has come and placed himself in you. You now are the temple. You now are the tabernacle. You are now the place. It's not this old fixture. It's not this old building. It's certainly not a modern day church building. It is you. This is the place that God's Spirit has decided to take residence. It is within you. And this thing is not new to me, but certainly there are moments and there are times where it kind of is jarring, and this revelation is so significant and just kind of hits me like a ton of bricks out of nowhere. I remember several years ago, I lost my job unexpectedly. And by way of email, I was informed that my last day working for this church was going to be in just a couple of weeks. And at the time that I received this notice, it was basically, here's the outcome. You have a couple of decisions, or here are your two options. And it was literally at the end of a workday. My supervisor, my boss, the people who made the decision weren't around for me to discuss it or even have a conversation with them. And it rocked my world would be an understatement, but it really wrecked me. It wrecked me because I thought, well, have I not been a good employee? Have I not been a good staff member? Have I not done the things that have been asked of me and more? Every report, every evaluation I've received has revealed and indicated that I'm performing above average or performing above, exceeding expectations beyond what could be reasonable or what would be placed upon me. And yet somehow this is the way it ends. And I was like, did I do something wrong? Did I say something wrong? Did I offend someone? Did I act in a way that was, you know, hurtful or discriminatory or whatever it may be? And I remember receiving this news and calling Krista on my way home to explain to her that I was going home without a job. That I didn't know why, I didn't know what. I just knew that in a couple weeks it was going to end, and I didn't know what it would mean for our family and the next steps that we would have to take. And I remember as I got home and shared some of this information with her, I went upstairs to our bedroom and I went into our master bathroom. And I remember kind of standing over the sink and just weeping. Like, it wrecked me because I was like, what did I do to deserve this? How could I have been treated this way? Or what did I do to contribute to me being treated this way or leading to me being treated this way? And I was just crying out of fear. I don't know what's going to happen with my family. I don't know what steps we're going to take. I don't understand what comes next. And I remember as I was in that posture and almost kind of like an instant, like I lifted my head up and I looked at myself in the mirror and just like was overcome and overtaken by this experience where it felt like literally like God was there with me and God was like, hey, lift your head up, lift your chin up. Yes, this hurts, but this isn't about you. This isn't because of you. This isn't something that you've done. Like, trust me in this. I've got something for you. And I remember just like this overwhelming comfort that came in and this overwhelming sense of like confidence and assurance in my being. And I remember talking with a mentor and of mine at the time and explaining kind of what happened to him. I said, Lee, like, this is what I was doing. And then immediately, like, this is what like the Holy Spirit just said. And it was, and I said, Lee, the only way, it sounds weird, but the only way to describe it was that it literally felt like in that bathroom, in that moment, that the Holy Spirit was there and consoling me and right there. And Lee looked me dead in the eye and he said, well, Ricky, of course, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And it was like, mind blown, like, no duh, okay, I know this, but yes, of course it makes sense because the Holy Spirit indwells me. He lives within me. He resides in me. And so, of course, that in that moment when I'm down and out, of course, in that moment when I needed some comfort, of course, in that moment when I needed some courage, when I needed consolation, the Holy Spirit was there to speak it into me and to say, I'm here with you. You're not alone in this. I'm walking with you. I'm abiding in you. You are my child. I am pleased in you. I am satisfied in you because that's what the Holy Spirit does. And of course, He indwells. But obviously, as I just mentioned, He also speaks. That's the second thing you need to know. The Holy Spirit speaks. He is very communicative. I am talkative, but I'm not communicative. Well, I should say my body language can be communicative, but also not in the way that is helpful. I can come off as disinterested or whatever, but I'm not great at giving details. Crystal will tell you that day in and day out. I just say, oh, we'll figure it out later, or we'll get to it, or whatever. It's not that big a deal. She's like, well, I need to know this, this, and this. And it's like, it doesn't matter. That's not, you know, not that important. That's more my style, but that's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is incredibly communicative. In fact, Romans 8 talks about how the Holy Spirit, He is, you know, speaking in utterances that we can't understand to God on our behalf. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to God. He speaks to us. He speaks to you. That's exactly what Jesus said back in John 16, right? Like if you go back to those verses, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. Verse 14, He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. So three different times Jesus uses the word tell, and then a couple of other instances he uses the word speak. So five times He's saying He speaks, He tells, He's communicative. And listen, I've always said this, the Holy Spirit is not shy. He's not afraid to speak. Sometimes that means He's going to tell you, hey, you're out of bounds. Hey, you're out of line in this. Hey, this is conviction. You should feel wrong about what you did or the way you treated that person or the way you spoke to them or the way that you acted behind their back or the way that you engaged in this moment. You should feel wrong about this situation. Yes, the Holy Spirit does do that. He does speak in that way, but it's also so much more than that. As I shared, He speaks comfort, He speaks consolation, He speaks courage. Jesus says He will tell you about the future. He will reveal to you things that I've shared with Him. The Holy Spirit's role is this. It's to communicate. It's to reveal God's heart for you and God's heart to you. And He shares that and He speaks those things to you. And the truth is the Holy Spirit is almost always speaking. We just don't always do a great job of listening. We just don't always do a great job of hearing. And I've had to learn over the years of following the way of Jesus, I've had to learn how to listen for the Holy Spirit's voice. You see, because there's so many noises, there's so many voices that are coming into our lives. Do this, be this, act this way, say this thing, treat people like this, don't treat people like that, become this, don't become that. And all these voices, those are the things that are external, but then there are the internal voices. You're not good enough. You're not worthy. You're not, you know, acceptable. You're not whole. You're broken. You're a mess up. You're a screw up. You're an idiot. You're a failure. You're wrong. And all of these voices are working to crowd out the voice of the Spirit. So I've had to learn how to key into that. I've had to learn how to tune into that and to listen for His voice. And I'll share kind of a handful of ways of how I've done this to kind of give you some direction on how you can do the same as well. And so first, I think, you know, listening for the Holy Spirit's voice through Scripture. I think about, how could I hear his voice in this? What am I reading? What is he saying to me? What is he speaking to me? What is he telling me about the way of Jesus, about how I can become like Christ, how I can follow the way of Christ? I hear his voice through prayer. And not just like me kind of like vomiting all over here, all my problems, but me actually like sitting and prayer and meditation and just listening. Okay. I hear his voice when I present or when I bring things to him. Say, God, here's the situation. Holy Spirit, here's this predicament. Here's this circumstance. What am I to do? What am I to, how should I respond? What is it that you're saying? What is it that you're opening up or presenting? I hear his voice through circumstances, when opportunities open or when opportunities close, when doors that I thought I was supposed to walk in are automatically shut or immediately shut, or when opportunities that I didn't think I was supposed to walk through end up presenting themselves again or repeatedly. It's like, okay, it must be that the Holy Spirit is inviting me into something like this. And of course, other people. There are times when the Holy Spirit will use other people to speak something into my life. That might be through a sermon, that might be through a friend or a conversation. Literally, this just happened to me in the last week. A friend of mine who I haven't spoken to in about a year and a half, but is incredibly gifted in the prophetic. He messaged me and he said, listen, hey, the Lord led you on my heart tonight and I was praying for you and I felt led to pray in this particular way about this particular circumstance. You're embarking in new territory. So here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to hear. And in this one kind of paragraph, he literally shared everything that we are going through as a church without knowing anything about what we are going through as a church. And clearly, I was like, man, I messaged him back. His name is Clem. I said, Clem, you don't understand. This is exactly the affirmation that I needed to hear because this is exactly the transition that we're going through as a church. And it was so timely and it was so clear that the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to me and say, Ricky, you're on the right path. Meta is moving in the right direction. Things are headed in the right way. This is exactly the journey that I've set before you. And so it's refreshing to know that I'm not on this on my own, that I'm not doing this on my own, that the Holy Spirit is not just saying, oh, I live in you, but you don't hear from me, that he's going to speak. He indwells, he speaks, and then the third thing you need to know is the Holy Spirit empowers. He empowers. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live out the way of Jesus and to do what God has called us to do. That's his role, that's his function, that's his gifting, that's his calling, is to give us the power to do everything that we've been called to do so that we can become like Christ. And truth be told, when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the thing or the aspect, I should say, that most people are most familiar with, or many people are most familiar with, that the Holy Spirit empowers his people, that the Holy Spirit empowers the people of God. And it's the part that most people desire. Like, man, I want the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to feel his presence. I want to know his power. And I want to be able to do these things in faith and walk in confidence and fulfill the calling on my life and know that I have the power of the Holy Spirit on my side. And we get kind of fascinated with this, but there's also a warning that I need to distribute or a warning I need to release to you in case you've ever felt that your desire or that your longing is for the power of the Holy Spirit. And this warning kind of comes from an example in Acts chapter 8 by a man by the name of Simon. And this guy, he witnesses the disciples with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's like, man, I want that. I want the power of the Holy Spirit. And he literally goes to the disciples. He says, how can I buy this? How can I buy this power from you? In fact, I'll just go ahead and read it to you. It's Acts chapter 8, verse 18. It says, when Simon saw the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, I've been in some church settings. Let me pause for a second. I've been in some church settings where people are like, oh, the Holy Spirit be upon you. And they're like touching people and putting their hands on their heads. And people are like falling over. They're on the ground shaking, tremoring, laughing, you know, all these crazy things. And it's like, not saying that's inaccurate, not saying that that's wrong, but the Holy Spirit moves in different ways. And this guy, Simon, saw how he was moving. He's like, hey, I want to lay my hands on some people. I want the power to leave and to flow from me onto the lives of others. But notice verse 20. Peter replied, may your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. Verse 21, here's the kicker. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. What did Peter mean by that? Here's the problem. Simon wanted the power of the Holy Spirit without knowing the person of the Holy Spirit. But here's the catch. You cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit without being intimately connected to the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say it again because you might miss this and you might not grasp this and you might not catch this, but you need to know this. You cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit without being intimately connected to the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't have the power without knowing the person. And the power is simply an outpouring, an outflow of being connected and intimately connected to the person of the Holy Spirit. As you let the Holy Spirit indwell and reside within you, as you let the Holy Spirit fill you, as you listen for His voice and respond in faith to whatever it is He's instructed you, however it is He's guiding you, then the power flows from you. So this is who the Holy Spirit is. This is why Jesus said it is better for you. And sometimes I wonder if the real reason we feel it would be better if Jesus were here, we feel it would be easier to follow the way of Jesus if Jesus were around. I wonder if the real reason that tends to be true, the reason we tend to feel that, is because we've never tapped into the role and the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because every and any reason you could desire or you could long for Jesus to be here is actually already fulfilled and offered through the person of the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, you wish Jesus were here so that you could be near to God? You say, well, if Jesus were here, then I could be close to Him. I could walk with Him. I could have fellowship with Him. Well, the Holy Spirit says, hey, I actually live within you. The Holy Spirit actually resides in you. The Holy Spirit actually indwells your body, your being, who you are. And so being near to God is not a problem when you tap into the person and the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, oh, well, I wish Jesus were here so that, you know, I could hear His voice so that I could know what He would want me to do, so that I can know how to move forward in faith and step and know exactly, you know, hear His teachings and respond accordingly. And the Holy Spirit says, listen, I'm here. I speak to each and every one of you according to who you are, according to what God has called you to do, according to who He's calling you to become and how He's transformed you into the image and likeness of Christ. I'm telling you, you just need to listen for My voice. Say, well, Ricky, I just wish that Jesus were here so that I could see and experience the miracles and the power, the healings, the feedings, all the things that Jesus did. I wish He were here so that I could encounter those things and observe them and witness them firsthand. Yet the Holy Spirit is the one who's within us, empowering us to do those same works, and according to Jesus' words, to do even greater works than He did, if we would allow ourselves to be connected to the person and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, this is why Jesus said, it is better for you. This is what Jesus meant when He said, it is better for you that He leaves so that the Holy Spirit could indwell upon you, so that the Holy Spirit could speak to you, so that the Holy Spirit could empower you to become like Christ and live and follow the way of Jesus. And now that you understand these things, now that these things have either been revealed or reaffirmed or disclosed or reminded you of the truth about who the Holy Spirit is and why it's necessary to tap into that person, to tap into that relationship so that you can become like Christ, I want to share this bit of encouragement that the Apostle Paul wrote and shared with the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, "So all of us who have had that veil removed," in other words, all of us who now see these things and understand these things, "can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord," notice this, "who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." It is only through the Spirit, by the Spirit, and in the Spirit that you can become like Christ.
Thanks again for joining us today on the MetaChurch Podcast. To connect further with us, find us on Instagram or visit us online.